But if you're visiting today here for the first time or haven't been here for a while, let me tell you what we've been doing during our sermon series. We've been looking at 1 Samuel, and we've entitled the series, The Faithfulness of God. And that's what we've been looking at, and we're towards the end of 1 Samuel, where we are seeing the life of David actually described in great detail. And this morning, we're going to see an episode in the life of David while he's still on the run from King Saul that gives us a glimpse into some of the things that he's struggling with that I think we are as well at times. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word.
A reading from 1 Samuel 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. But her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my lord will be bound securely in the bundles of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my lord success, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment to pray together. We pray, Father, that this morning that you would give us the humility to hear from you. Because you're a God who delights to communicate, to let us know about you, your grace, and your mercy. But we ask that our hearts would be soft, our ears would be open, our eyes would be able to see and hear the wonder of what you have for us in your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. And as we enter this very long passage of 1 Samuel 25, I just have a couple of sections in here for you, but we're going to be looking at the whole chapter this morning. And up till now, we've seen the life of David. We've seen David at the bottom. We saw him last week as a fugitive who lost everything he cared for. He's got no friends in the world. And he learns to trust that God would be faithful to him in that scenario. And in that circumstance, there is, in a sense, you know, David had nothing else to lean on. He had no choice but to trust God. He's crying out to God. He's praying to God. And we begin to see this morning a change taking place for David. And as his army grows, as the people around him get larger and his power grows, we begin to see that he is actually in need of God's faithfulness and his mercies far more than we may think. And before we even get to any of that, this chapter begins with something monumental that takes place in this book. It says in verse 1, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah." I mean, why is this so important? Why is this noted? Because if you've been following the story, the book is named after Samuel. And in our text, we are told he has died. He is the one who's been leading God's people. He's been the one that God has used to say, look, this is how the nation needs to move forward. You need to grow in the knowledge and love of me. And I'm going to show you who is going to be the king. And through Samuel, we are told David will be the king that is after God's own heart. And up until this point, Samuel's been working hard behind the scenes, acting as Israel's judge, prophet, and priest. And now, as at the end of 1 Samuel 24, even Saul is acknowledging David is the one who needs to be recognized as the next king. It's almost as if the narrator wants to know that Samuel's job is completed, and he is done, and he dies, and he is the one that is now at rest. And now the story actually asks us the question, well, how are things going to be since Samuel's not around? Are people going to be speaking into the situation and the lives of the people of Israel anymore? And the point of the story is, if you're willing to listen, you will hear God's voice. Not through Samuel, not through a man, but we see it through the person of Abigail. And this morning, I want us to look at three things from this passage. I'm just going to walk us through it because it's a whole lot, and I think it makes sense as we go through it. But I want to look at this passage under three headings. First, it's David's temptation. We're going to look at David's temptation. We want to look at Abigail's intervention. And thirdly, we're going to look at God's providential resolution. So David's temptation, Abigail's intervention, and God's providential resolution. Because what we are introduced to in this first point under David's temptation is this. In verses 2 and 3, we are introduced to a couple, a man and a woman. And there are a few things we need to point out about this couple because this will make the rest of the chapter really, really much more understandable. First, we are told about a man, and it is led with his profession, what he does and how wealthy he is. The guy had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, which means he is filthy rich. And then after that description, we are given a name. And the reason this is because we are finding out that this is the person who is defining himself by his wealth. This is the most important thing to him. And his name, we are told, is Nabal or Nabal. And in the Hebrew, that actually means fool. Okay? Yeah, keep that in mind. It could mean wineskin, but a homonym is fool. And I doubt his parents actually named him that. They probably named him wineskin. But he is known as a fool in this passage. That's not a great name either. I agree. Okay? And then there's Abigail. Her name means joy of a father, or my father is joy. And we are told she is beautiful and discerning. You know, and according to babynames.com, Nabal doesn't even show up on the database. Abigail is apparently number 11 in popularity in America today, okay? But you have this odd couple, and their lives are going to intersect with David in a really remarkable way. Because what we begin to see in this passage is this. David continues as an outlaw from Saul's relentless pursuit. In 1 Samuel 23, in verse 14, we're told this. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David is on the move. He's left the cave at Adullam. He's left with his men who'd come to him. We read about this last week if you were here. Remember these people? They were distressed in debt, and they were bitter in soul. And now this band is evading Saul. And while they are doing this, we are told they pick up a side job. They begin to fight to protect those who are threatened by the likes of the Philistines. Like in Keilah. It's a town we read about a couple of chapters earlier. Because remember, in the ancient world, there really was no police force. So David and his men kind of function as a neighborhood watch against wild animals, thieves, marauders. Because in the wilderness, you are exposed. There are lots of threats to shepherds, to flocks. And we are told that David and his men spent time in this region known as Carmel, where Nabal's shepherds kept their flock. And David and his men protected them, the sheep and the shepherds. In verses 15 and 16, this is what Nabal's servant said. He says, David's men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. And we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with him. They were a wall to us both by night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. In other words, over a period of time, David and his men acted with kindness and generosity and protected Nabal's shepherds and all his livestock, which is his money. They risked their lives for them. And so in verse 4, which we don't have printed here, David hears that Nabal is having a sheep shearing festival. Now, this means a party, a festival equivalent of Mardi Gras. They're celebrating God's provisions and bounty. And Nabal is throwing this huge party while David and his men are in the wilderness, hungry and on the run. So David decides to send 10 of his men to Nabal with a message of goodwill, saying, hey, we come in peace. We come in David's name. And we have a request. Would you be so kind and generous, Nabal, and share with us some of your food, some of your drink, some of your provisions? They're not coming demanding anything. They're not bringing threats, but they're requesting hospitality and saying, hey, just as we cared for your men and your sheep, will you share something with us? And in verse 8, it says, therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servant and to your son, David. I mean, to some of you, it may sound like, wait a second, that sounds like, hey, we protected you, shouldn't you pay us? Kind of like a mob protection racket. But that's not what's going on here, because in the ancient Near East, this is not an unreasonable request. David comes in humility. He subordinates himself to Nabal, and he says, you know what, I am your son. And they said all these things as a request, and we're told at the end of verse 9, Nabal made all these guys wait, even though they came in David's name and just asking, hey, would you be gracious to us? And how does Nabal respond? He says, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread, my water, and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? I mean, Nabal is utterly insulting David and his men. He's insulting David, first of all, by saying, I don't know who you are, son of Jesse. He is scornful to the anointed king. Everybody in the story has recognized David will be king. His servants, Nabal's servants, recognize this. His wife recognizes this. Even Saul recognizes this in the chapter before. But Nabal expresses hostility calling him a rebellious servant who broke away from his master Saul. He despises David, he refuses any kindness, and he is in essence throwing in his lot politically with Saul. And there's something important going on here, because if you go back all the way in the scriptures to Genesis, to the story of Abraham, when God chose Abraham, God told him what? You will be a blessing to all the nations, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Whoever blesses you will be blessed, and whoever curses you will be cursed. And at this stage of the story, David is functioning as God's blessing bearer. And David enters this scene not just to ask Nabal for help, but he's been offering Nabal his blessing. God's anointed one has come to him and said, peace be to you, peace be to your house, peace be to all you have. Shalom, shalom, shalom. That's in verse 6. Nabal, I'm offering you God's peace. We're told he's a fool. Nabal's a fool because he doesn't see what everyone else sees. But David is God's anointed. So he insults him instead and refuses to give him anything. And Nabal made it clear, right? It's my bread, my water, my meat. This is mine. He's a fool who actually believes that the produce, all the bounty he has, everything he's produced, all the money he's made, is only by his power and his ability. He doesn't understand the environment of grace which allowed him to prosper, you know? And he lacks a spirit of generosity, which is always in the scriptures a clear sign of someone who is a fool. He's not even savvy enough. He could have said, you know what? I don't really like these guys. I don't want any trouble. Let me just throw them a bone, get them out of here. He doesn't even do that. And so he incurs David's response, which is what? David is furious. I mean, he is livid. And this is his temptation, because he says, as soon as he hears about what happens, he says, every man get a sword. So he gets 400 men. And he is going to slaughter Nabal and every man in his clan, all over an insult. This is the guy who is after God's own heart. And he's saying, it's a time for action. I am so angry. I want vengeance. You know, all the scholars notice, one of the things David doesn't do in this passage is he doesn't pray. It's worth noting, because two chapters earlier we read David inquires of God, shall I go and attack the Philistines? He does this twice. But the self-controlled David that we saw earlier is absent here. But he's overwhelmed with anger. He's overwhelmed with a desire for vengeance over a personal slight. All because now he's got the men, he's got the power, he can do something about it. And as Abraham Lincoln said, if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Anger, vengeance has overtaken him. And he says in verse 21, I mean, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. And if you look at verse 22 in the King James Version, you begin to see how angry David was, because he uses some profanity. He curses. He has bad words coming off his lips because he is vengeful. And what's he doing by saying, I'm going to kill every man in Nabal's household? He's saying, I'm going to annihilate your household. You will have no descendants. Your line will end. He's not being the kind of king Israel needs. This kind of vendetta is what we would expect from Saul, who slaughters 85 priests for helping David in 1 Samuel 22. But maybe not the kind of thing we would see from David. Eugene Peterson comments, it is at this moment David is full of himself and empty of God, but the emptiness is visible as ugliness. You guys know how David feels in all of this? I mean, have you ever felt that way? Because the personal slight somehow pierced your heart so much, or you've been so angry you can't even pray, and the only thing you want to do is slash away in one way or the other. Maybe it's not with a sword. Maybe it's verbally. Maybe it's with a cold shoulder. Maybe it is just ghosting someone, canceling someone, dismissing someone. And this is what is going on here. And we see this first hint that David is a man after God's own heart, anointed by God to lead Israel. Yet he deeply struggles with sin, just as you and I do. And what David needs is something you and I need as well. He needs someone to come in and intercede for him. Because you know what? None of his men are doing it. You and I always need someone who loves us enough to come in and actually tell us, hey, consider the consequences. Remember when we talked about David and Jonathan and their friendship and what they had? We talked about part of genuine friendship is someone who will tell you the truth, the good things, the hard things. And out of all the men in Israel, out of all the men in Nabal's household, there is one who is not a man who is willing to say something, do something. That is Abigail. She is the one God sends. She is the one God will use to intervene. And this is the second thing I want us to look at. Let's look at Abigail's intervention, because there was one of Nabal's servants who realized what's going to happen. Our master is a fool. He just insulted David. He's going to come after us. So what does he do? Does he go and talk to Nabal? No, he knows he can't talk to him. So he knows who he needs to talk to. I need to go to Abigail. And he explains to her what happens. And she realizes she needs to do something to act decisively and immediately. She pulls together as much food and drink as she possibly can to bring to David as a peace offering. And in verse 20, Abigail and David are headed towards each other. And try to picture this scene. 400 men, armed, hungry, insulted, angry, with swords drawn, ready to murder anyone who is related to Nabal. And here is a woman, unarmed, riding on a donkey, headed toward them. You know, you need to feel the suspense of the drama, because she is one of the enemy. David says later he could have killed her on the spot. I mean, Abigail is a woman of incredible courage here. And when she sees him, she gets off her donkey, she bows down, she shows humility. And you know what she says? On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. This is verse 24. She says, here is what I need to tell you. It's my fault. Let me take the blame. She says, on me and me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. She's saying there's been a wrong that was done. Actually, not just by Nabal, but David here. Of course, Nabal was wrong in how he treated David. He insulted him. But David is about to massacre a whole clan to satisfy his anger. He's out for blood, not justice. And if he goes through with this, he's going to be just like Saul. And this is the key to the entire passage. Nabal doesn't listen to anyone. That's the way of a fool. David is starting to act like a fool. And is he going to hear what God has to say through Abigail? That's the key question. Is he going to be a fool? Is he going to be like Saul? And the only way the situation gets diffused is someone has to take the blame. And it is in the middle of this, Abigail says, I will take the blame. Verse 28, please forgive the trespasses of your servant. Because the only way there's going to be peace is someone takes the blame. Someone absorbs the debt, takes the hurt. Because you cannot have peace apart from this. And I think we all know this instinctively. You can't have peace between you and your spouse unless someone actually absorbs the hurt. Between you and your friends, and even between you and God. Your only hope is in this. If you find someone who will take the blame, who will say, I'm guilty, it is my fault, I will bear the debt. See, the great son of David, the Messiah that comes from David's line, he is all about taking the blame, isn't he? Bearing the debt. paying the debt for people like Nabal, who is greedy, selfish, and harsh. He pays the debt for people like David, who are angry, self-righteous, and thoughtless. He takes the blame for people like you and me when he goes to the cross and bears the judgment of God for our sins. And Abigail points us to this. I mean, she is the one that is functioning as the savior of this passage. She is the peacemaker who intercedes and is willing to lose her life, humble herself, take the blame in order to bring salvation to her household and protect David from himself. She begins to plead with David and reasons with him. Look at verse 25. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Wow, you might be saying, hold on, she's just throwing her husband under the bus. Well, yeah, it's true. But why is she doing this? Because she's trying to save his life. I mean, apart from her intervention, he's going to be killed. And she is, in a sense, honoring her husband by publicly speaking about him in this instance. And she's telling David, don't pay attention to my husband. He's a fool. She's intervening and pleading with David in a way that makes sense to him. Because in Proverbs 12, 16, it says, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Proverbs 19, 11, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Not only does she take the blame, I mean, she pleads with David not to do something foolish, but she goes further than this. She reminds David of God's promise, what is to come. She tells him in verse 28 and following, your house is going to be established. You will be a prince over Israel. God has made these promises to you. God promised your enemies are going to be defeated. And in the most poignant line, she says, and the lies of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. She refers to a sling. A sling, that's what made David famous. And she's reminding him, what made you great? You had no hope, but the only thing you had was faith in a God who could go before you. You took a sling and defeated Israel's greatest enemy. You did it not by your strength, but believing that it was God who would do these things. God took him out with that sling. That's what he's going to do with your enemies. David, you don't need to spill blood. You need to trust God. See all that's going on here? I mean, it's a remarkable speech. It's one of the longest by a woman in all of the scriptures. And the question is, how is David going to hear this? Because you know what he does? In verse 32, we are told he listens to her. I mean, in this process here, he recognized something. And David says to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Hear that for a second. David recognized something. Oh my gosh. Abigail, God sent you this day to meet me. You are the one who is speaking to me, but it is God. His eyes are open. His ears are open. He realizes what he's about to do, what Abigail has done, what God is doing. He is intervening in his life to save him from himself, from his sin, to tell him to forgive Nabal, to overlook his offense. God is saying, David, you're not going to be guilty. You're not going to feel guilty. You won't be haunted by what you did if you listen here. All you have to do is trust me. This is what God is telling him. So David wants Abigail to know that God sent you to save me. He honors her efforts to correct him, accepts it as words from God, God's intervention. And notice what's going on here. He confesses he was wrong before all his men. He tells him, I was wrong. He's not too proud to listen to God's voice, which came through the courageous and bold efforts of a woman, Abigail. He confesses publicly. All of Abigail's servants are hearing this as well. Your efforts have saved me from my anger, saved me from becoming like Saul. And David is experiencing God's grace through this conversation. The power of forgiveness, the experience of peace. As he ascends to the throne, how important is this? That you begin to realize, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be sons of God. The promise of God that when you make peace, that he is going to do amazing things is so crucial to David and his reign. You know, if you go to Jesus' words in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's not just idealism. But a Christian is always to believe that when you do so, God will be at work in that relationship. God is at work in that relationship. You know, in Matthew 5:39, Jesus says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other side. I mean, Jesus' point isn't that you should get beat up, you know? His question is this, what are you going to do to preserve that relationship? Do you believe living at peace with your enemy is more important than retaliating, more important than winning? See? God is a warrior for peace, a warrior for reconciliation. And if you're a Christian, part of what you begin to understand is in order to do this, our ability to love and to forgive and forgive is just not enough. It's not enough. We see this in David. We see this in ourselves. We need to see and experience the forgiveness we have received through the Prince of Peace himself. That God himself has done this for us. Because Jesus is the only one who can bring this reality into our world. He wants to bring it into your life. He wants to bring it into mine. And he wants to bring it into all of our relationships. And for those of you who have experienced this, my goodness, you know the power of it when God is at work. He wants to do so much more through you in all of your relationships. And David, in this passage, gets a hint of it through Abigail. This is one of those amazing things. God is here showing him, blessed are the peacemakers. God is here showing him, David, you need to learn what it means to experience this. God is the one that is making things right. God is the one that will bring justice. God is the one that David needs to look to. God is the one who will not fail you, although David will. And David tells Abigail at the end of this passage, I have obeyed your voice. He didn't just hear, he obeyed her voice. I have granted your petition. And he receives her gifts. Now, the story doesn't end there. I'll be quick on this last point because there's a fascinating piece to God's resolution. You know, after this is over, you think the story's going to end, but Abigail actually goes home. Being the wise woman she is, she knows not to tell her husband, who is drunk out of his mind, how she just went behind his back and saved the whole family from death by appeasing David, okay? So she decides to wait till morning to tell Nabal when he is sober. And she tells him, by the way, I saved everyone last night. I met with David, I gave him food, disaster was averted. And we don't know what exactly happened. We're told that essentially Nabal had a stroke right at that moment, and 10 days later, he died. Remarkable. David hears of this, and he says, oh my gosh, God, you're right. I need to trust you. This is God showing David, look, my promise is not just a vague promise. But my desire for justice, my desire to set this right, is something you can trust. You know, if you go back and take a big overview and look at 1 Samuel 25 as a whole, here's what we need to see. Even David, who is God's anointed, cannot be fully trusted. There is only one person. There is only one person who, in their hands, is the kingdom of God actually safe, and that's God himself. David, as he's a fugitive, he's stressed, he's insecure. We begin to see the cracks of his own heart. And it is only God himself who's going to establish his kingdom. Because there's only one servant who could ever be trusted with God's kingdom. And he understood that kingdom comes from enduring the hostility of all of the Nabals against him. And that is David's greater son, Jesus. You know, in Hebrews 12, it tells us this: consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him who endured, and that's Jesus. And as we consider this, we're able to deal with our foolishness, deal with our anger, and humble ourselves to hear God as he speaks to us. Think about that this week as we go to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that through this remarkable story, we begin to see in ourselves how much we lack and our great need to actually have the intervention of your grace and mercy in our lives. We pray, Lord, that by your mercy, not only through your word, but through friendships and relationships, that you would send Abigails into our lives so that we would experience your mercy, your grace, that we would know what it means that we believe in your promises, that we look to the work of Jesus, that we would be transformed to follow you. Because God, we're weak, we're frail, and what we need more than anything else is for you to be at work. Help us to rest in that this week, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.